In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us. A distinctive characteristic between an apostolic church, like the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, the Arminian Church, or the Coptic Church, these are apostolic churches, versus a Protestant denomination or community, is the word tradition. Tradition. And we probably use that word and we hear that word, but we don't quite know what that word really means. And for Eastern churches in particular, tradition is very, very important. In fact, sometimes Eastern Christians get a bad rap that we're so traditional, we don't have any kind of evolution or change, which is not true. But yes, in general, the Eastern churches are known much more to hold to what's been passed on from generation to generation, going all the way back to the very beginning with the apostles in Jerusalem. But what does the word tradition mean? Literally, it means to hand on. In fact, you even see other words associated with tradition, like trade. Right? To trade is to hand on. Now, oftentimes, we'll use the word in English only as a noun. However, in Greek, it's also a very familiar form of it in the verb form. It's an action of handing on, traditioning to somebody, if you're going to make a literal translation of the word. St. Paul is very fond of this word, and he uses it often in his epistles, and sometimes you'll find it in the Gospels. But when he's writing to the church of Ephesus, or Corinth, or Thessaloniki, you'll see the word tradition. Now, not our English T-R-A, it's a different word. We'll talk about that in one moment. But the point is, he's using this word tradition in a verb form. In fact, it's most important to remember this, that the entire New Testament came out of the tradition. The New Testament did not come first. The New Testament, the four gospel writers, then of course Paul, and then this man named James, and Jude, these men, okay? When they're writing their letters, or when they're writing the gospels, they're writing what was being remembered by the church, the living witnesses of Christ and his preaching and his acts and doing. And it just wasn't 12 men, and it just wasn't 72 men and a handful of women. If you remember, Christ appeared to something like 500 people, as is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, before he ascended into heaven. These 500 people were in some way or some fashion with our Lord during his public ministry. So what the writers in the New Testament are recounting for us is what was being remembered and held and spoken about by the early church. When I was younger, I remember oftentimes in Catholic education that the church rests on a three-legged stool: scripture and tradition and magisterium. And that's not wrong, but it's not actually correct either. Some years later, I came to realize that the church really rests on tradition. And the scripture, the New Testament, is a facet or an expression of that tradition. And yet we remember what St. John says. And we remember what the earliest church fathers say. There was a lot more done and said by our Lord than what is recorded in the scriptures. It was in the tradition. It was what was being handed on and spoken about. And the magisterium, too many Catholics fall in this trap. They think the magisterium, the Pope and the bishops, make the tradition. No, the Pope is not above the tradition. The Pope is the servant of the tradition. His task, his primary task, is to make sure all the other churches with their hierarchy stays in communion with the tradition. And a bishop, he's not the author or above tradition. The author, the bishop, is the servant of the tradition, to hold the faithful entrusted to him to what's been handed on to us from generation to generation. So the magisterium is the guardian, not the maker of the tradition. That's an introduction into today's first epistle, where St. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And he says, "Brethren, brothers and sisters, I declare to you the gospel." Now, this isn't a word like words. This is the gospel of Christ, okay? "Which I've preached to you, and you've received it." And that's what you stand on. You stand on this gospel, these words that you've heard from me. And these are the words that save you. So he tells the church of Corinth, hold fast. Hold fast to that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Now here's a key word. Quote, "For I delivered to you first." That's the Greek word for tradition. He's saying, "For I have traditioned to you first of all that which I have been traditioned." And this is what has been given to him: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. End of quote. That Greek word, delivered, is paradoka. Paradoka. It means, again, literally, to tradition, or to hand on, to deliver, to give. So he's saying, I traditioned the gospel to you, the church of Corinth. Hold fast to it, then, he tells them. Hold fast to what I've traditioned to you. Why? Because this isn't St. Paul's teaching. These are not his words. Remember, where did St. Paul receive the gospel? From whom? From the very Lord himself. When he was in the desert after his conversion, he was blinded, he's baptized, he goes into the desert, and there for 3 years the Lord teaches him personally the very gospel. And then what does he do? He goes to Peter. He goes to Jerusalem. He meets the apostles. He confirms the teachings he's received. And he knows then what I received is true. So when he writes the epistle, when he talks about these scriptures I've held to, let's remember this too. He's not talking about the New Testament. When the apostles speak of the New Testament and the Scriptures, or not the New Testament, when they're speaking of the Scriptures, Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Peter write these words, they're not referring to what we think of as the New Testament, because there was no New Testament as we understand it. When they say Scriptures, they're referring to the Old Testament, particularly the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. They're referring to the prophets and the Psalms. That's why Christ says, it's Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's always saying, I've come to fulfill the prophet Moses, what he spoke. He was the author of the Genesis. When he's walking with the men to Emmaus, note what he says. And they said, our hearts are burning, how he opened the Scriptures to us. And they're referring to Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The New Testament, then, is simply the written form of this tradition that was already being preached by the apostles and other eyewitnesses of Christ and his burial and his resurrection, his death and his burial and resurrection and ascension. It's the written form of what was being preached. Now, if one is going to have communion with the church, in the church, it's absolutely essential and necessary to hold fast to this apostolic preaching. And to help us, the church finally put it into a written form. We call it the Nicene Constantinopolitan, a little different word, creed. That's what the church did. They finally summarized it all in this. If you want to be a Christian, you want to be in communion with the church, you have to hold to what we recite in every liturgy. That is an expression of the living tradition that was already being taught on that day one when the apostles left the upper room on Pentecost Sunday. Now one might say, well, how does one recognize what books are a part of this tradition? Because if you've probably heard about the Apocrypha and the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Nicodemus, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of James, the Protoevangelium of James, and then you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. All these writings are running around, and well, how do we know which ones? Again, the church is not an institution. It's the body of believers who had heard and seen and what Christ did. And when they would read the Gospels, they go, no, that's not what we've been taught. That's why the Gospel of Mary Magdalene is not a part of the Scriptures. There are things in there that are not a part of what we know and what we experience. Or the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Nicodemus, the Gospel of Peter. But when they heard Matthew's Gospel, they said, yes, that is what we have been told, what's been passed on. Oh, when they heard John's Gospel, yes, that is. We recognize that what's been passed on to us by the eyewitnesses. And so the litmus test for what books end up in the Bible and the New Testament was tradition. And the church recognized these authentic voices as this is what she's received from the apostles. Those who saw the preaching or heard the preaching, saw the passion, saw the death, saw the resurrection, and saw the ascension of Christ. And so that's why St. Paul writes today so emphatically, "For I have tradition to you, first of all, that which I received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Scriptures, Old Testament, prophets. They prophesied the suffering servant. He was buried and then he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He's referring to the prophets and the Psalms. And that he was seen by Cephas and the other 12. Therefore, let us heed the words of St. Paul when he writes to the church of Galatia, quote, "If we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have been," and he uses the word "traditioned," "let him be accursed." End of quote. My brothers and sisters, it's tradition that judges all things in the church. And to the degree that we hold to the tradition, it's to the degree that we receive the fullness of life. The church, meaning all the baptized faithful, hold to the tradition. We live by the tradition. And we worship in this tradition. And that's where we receive the abundance of life. Christ is among us.